Jordan has led us through briefly a review of the Ten Commandments and why we as Christians review that law from time to time. It also reminds us from what we have been saved. So while on the one hand, it does lead us into confession, it is also a reminder that we have been saved from the curse of the law. It does indeed guide us in the will of the Lord, how we should be living as Christians. But we are freed from the curse of the law. But as we've reviewed it, that last commandment has a word in it that, children, I wonder if you know what it means. What does it mean to covet? Because that's not a word we typically use. I don't think I've ever seen the word covet show up in an advertisement. I can't think of it being used in a popular song. Any of you children know what it means? You can say it out loud. Or somebody closer down. What does it mean to covet? To want. Yes. To wish for or to want. And we're told not to covet what? Your neighbor's house, wife, servants, animals, anything that belongs to your neighbor. God says we are not to wish for or to desire what He has entrusted to somebody else. You have what He has entrusted to you. And He has entrusted other things to other people. And we are not to wish for those things. God desires us to be content and to live by faith. We're to trust Him to give to us what we need when we need it. And it particularly applies in the area of relationships. It's not just about stuff. It's your neighbor's husband or wife. And this becomes particularly clear in Proverbs chapter 7. So please take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 7. It's on page 675. We're going to read a chapter about desire and where wrong desire or lust can lead. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the strange woman, from the foreign woman with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to the grave, to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon presents us a scenario which clearly runs afoul of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Clearly runs afoul of the 7th commandment, which is what? You shall not commit adultery. And those things seem to be clear. Don't covet. Don't wish what somebody else has. Don't commit adultery. Be sexually faithful in the circumstance in which you find yourself. And yet, Jesus takes these commandments and he presses them deeper. So with your Bible open, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 27, bottom of page 1029. And Jesus, commenting on this scenario and on the commandment, says this: You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, or to lust, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And we wonder, really? Is Jesus serious? If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out? Is lust and lustful intent that serious? Even what does it mean to lust? It's one of the 7 deadly sins. We're told to put off lust. What is it? Well, it's any intense desire or craving for sensual gratification. In fact, we speak of blood lust, lusting for blood. We want revenge. We want to get even. That's going to satisfy this desire we have. We talk of the lust for power. We'll do whatever it takes to be in a position of power, to exercise control and to exercise our will on others. And yet most often, it connotes illicit sexual desire. That's how we mostly use it and think of it. So there is a desire or intense longing for sexual gratification. It's an impulse or an attraction towards someone or something that promises sexual enjoyment or satisfaction. And in Proverbs 7, we see it in both parties. there is this woman, and if you look at the footnote, I read the footnote, the foreign woman, or the strange woman is how the Hebrew is translated. She's there seducing a youth. So she's obviously exercising lust. She wants him. And on the other side of it, there is this youth who is seeking her out. He's actually going near her corner. He's not just going down the street minding his own business and being confronted. He's wandering into her neighborhood. So while he is seduced, he welcomes the seduction. So we see lust on both parties. And by the way, this parable, this scenario in Proverbs 7, it may serve as a warning and as a picture of Israel in the world. One of the things they were forbidden as the covenant people of God was to intermarry with foreigners. You're not to take their daughters, you're not to give your daughters to their sons. That's why this word that's translated in the ESV, adulteress and so forth, may also, and may properly, be translated foreign or strange. A person is not authorized. So this is a warning to us as the Christian church as well, to be very careful in how we relate to the world. Because the world is seductive. And it will seek to lead us astray. But here it is. So the goal of lust, then, is really to please ourself. Lust is self-centered. And it's this motive, this desire, this intent that lays the groundwork for sin and ultimately death. New Testament James, who is also a writer of wisdom literature, says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire or own lust. Then lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And we see that in Proverbs 7. He does not know that this will cost him his life. Lust, then, is fundamentally a matter of the heart. Now, the temptation to lust is certainly inflamed when exposed to outward stimuli. Maybe immodest pictures, immodest music, erotic stories. But it can also come from memories or imagination. It is not something that is out there. It is something that is in here. So in many ways, it is not that different from pride and from envy, which are also matters of the inner life. Pride and envy have to do with how you think about yourself and how you think about others. Pride says, I deserve better. Envy says, you deserve worse. Lust says, I want something more or different, or even I want what you have. I want your wife or your husband. Or I wish for a different or another wife or husband from the one I have. So it's all bound up in desire. But you may be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Lust is a matter of my thoughts. It's a matter of the thought life. Somebody might even argue that nobody gets hurt. I've heard it in the past likened to window shopping. You may have all the clothes you want, but that won't stop you from walking through the mall and looking at clothing on display in windows. I don't intend to buy that, but I don't mind looking. I've heard people say it's kind of like being on a diet. I can still peruse the menu. That's how we treat lust. But the truth is far different. Our culture views pornography as free speech, but it is a major source of lust. It inflames lust. And it is lethal. It is not something to be toyed with. Because lust opens the door to death. That's what James argues. That's what the scenario in Proverbs 7 says. It leads to death, like an ox to the slaughter. Lust leads to the grave. And if you are familiar with the Bible at all, there are some stories that you no doubt can bring to mind. King David, a man after God's own heart, allowed lust to conceive. It gave birth to sin and death. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He's out on his veranda and he sees his neighbor's wife bathing. So he saw. And he sent to inquire about her. And even when he's told, "This is your servant, one of your soldiers' wives," he still takes her. And he lay with her. He coveted his neighbor's wife, ultimately leading to adultery and murder. His son, Amnon, 2 Samuel chapter 13, is moved by lust to deceive and ultimately rape his half-sister. Genesis chapter 39, the young man Joseph, who is handsome, late teens, early 20s, working in a house in which his master's wife takes an interest in him. And day after day, she seeks to seduce him. Can you imagine working in such a place? Maybe some of you have. Lust opens the door to all sorts of immorality. The New Testament word porneia, from which we actually get pornography, can mean fornication or prostitution or any illicit sexual behavior. And the Bible is clear, this is what we are to put off. And in fact, we are to flee it. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Flee from porneia," or "flee from sexual immorality." Galatians 5, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We're to flee these things and put them off. Ephesians 5, "But sexual immorality, porneia, and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints." 1 Thessalonians 4, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." We are to put off lust. We are to put it to death. But Jesus doesn't warn about lust simply because of where it might lead. He actually equates lust with adultery. If you have lusted, you're guilty of adultery. And later in Mark chapter 7, he tells us that it's from the heart that come forth all these deeds of the flesh. So again, it's not out there, it's in here. And in here is where we must deal with it. See, the real danger in allowing lust to develop and to reside in our hearts is that it separates us from the love of God. Because it substitutes the love of God for the love of self. In fact, lust is the polar opposite to love of neighbor. You can't actually love your neighbor if you're lusting after your neighbor's stuff. Lust depersonalizes. It makes another or something else the object of desire, makes him or her a means to an end. My self-satisfaction. This is what's behind much of trafficking in the world still. We think we're done with slavery. No, we're not. Lust is a major contributor to sex trafficking in the world, where people are made objects to satisfy the cravings of another. But the Bible is clear that if you don't love your neighbor, it's impossible to love God. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that our very souls are at stake. Lust is a very big deal. It's idolatry, ultimately. But you wouldn't know it from appearances. Because as in Proverbs 7, the threat and the temptation comes nicely dressed. Temptations are always seductive. If you're going to go fishing, you take more than a hook, I suppose. What do you take? Bait. And the world and the flesh and the devil know your weakness. Because different baits work with different kinds of fish. Do you know your temptation? Because your flesh does. The devil does. He has made a study of each one of us. He knows when, where, and how. And the world also knows. Be on guard. But having said all that, my biggest fear is that we don't really believe Solomon. We don't really believe that lust will lead to death. We don't really believe Jesus. That somehow lust will cost us our life. We discount this language. We think Jesus must be using hyperbole. He can't possibly mean really to pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. He can't really mean cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. We say, no way. I can somehow master this. Are we really to pluck out the eye that looks where it shouldn't? Should we pluck out the eye that looks at pornography? Or a lingerie catalog? Or that flirts or winks with a married man or a married woman? You have to deal with Jesus' language. And I'm afraid we don't really take it seriously enough. Even if we would agree that Jesus is using hyperbole, we just discount it entirely. We are not violent enough. This week I got an email from T.M. Moore about dealing with sin. I'm going to read you an excerpt from his email so that it was a timely reminder. He says this, "Part of our problem in the contemporary church is that we're just not violent enough. Oh, I don't mean physically violent towards others or hurtful to the persons or property of our neighbors. I mean violent towards sin and toward our own latent tendencies and desires which cause us to stray from the path of righteousness and prefer the comforts of the world to the peace and joy of the Lord." Now he says, we don't much like that kind of talk because it sounds like work, struggle, hardship and change. Can't the Christian life just be comfortable, easy, and fun? Well, no. The Christian life requires great violence, enthusiastically maintained to gain and keep what our corrupt and sinful natures would prefer we left for someone else. Violence against sin will flow from hatred of it if we ever get to where we actually hate sin. Violence against the devil will come once we realize just how much he hates us and wishes us ill. And we will discipline our bodies as we should once our soul, heart, mind, and conscience is truly enraptured with the vision of Jesus exalted in glory. When our hearts are turned ruthlessly towards sin and our minds are made up to root it out, our values and priorities will change, and then mortifying the flesh and buffeting the sinful old man will become a daily discipline that we will with great enthusiasm embrace. Oh, that that were so. We must kill this sin. We must not excuse it or tolerate it or cherish it or nurture it. We must mortify it, put it to death. So in Christ, we are new creations. We should act like it in the power of the Spirit whom He gives. Paul says, "Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In Christ, lust, the passions of that old Adamic nature, are crucified. That's what it means to die with Christ. Those passions are dead. We are to confess and renounce those old habits. And we are to make no provisions for the flesh. Rather, to cast off the deeds of darkness. We're to walk properly as in the daytime. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. But we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its lusts, its desires. Don't go near her corner. In one sense, it's that simple. And we should ask the Spirit to give us such a passion for Jesus that He is so beautiful to us that her corner poses no threat, no temptation, no enticement. Does the vision of Jesus, the exalted Lord, grip you like that? We are to starve lust. to flee it, to uproot it, to replace it. But just like with gluttony, our flesh won't go quietly. It will fight. So we must take the fight to it. We must press the attack against our lusts. And we mustn't stop until they are dead. And don't be intimidated by its death throes. Because that old nature crucified will still fight. Don't be intimidated by that. Beat it down. And if it gets the upper hand, confess it. And go back to war the very next moment. Don't be deceived by its apparent defeat. Make sure that lust is dead. And that might mean for some of you that later today, you go home and you delete files. And it may mean some of you need to go home and burn some things. You have to deal with that before the Lord. However this temptation manifests itself, deal with it. And on the other hand, seek not to be the cause of temptation to another. Maintain healthy relationships. Pray for and with each other. Our culture uses lust to sell everything and anything. Be on guard. Because as the people of God, we should and can defeat the sin of lust. When indwelt by the power of the Spirit, Jesus becomes more beautiful to us than any passing fancy. And when we understand that He suffered the shame of the cross, He was crucified naked. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but that's what it really is. And the world comes along with its disregard for shame and says, no, this is what nudity looks like. Look at this. Enjoy this. And we should think, no, this is what Jesus died to save us from. And when that truth truly grips our heart, then we will put it off. We will put it to death. So today I invite you, I urge you to come to Jesus. Crucify your lust with Him, in Him, and truly be free. Lord Jesus, You came into the world as a man. As a young man, as a baby, and You grew up. And we're told that You experienced every temptation. So this is not new to You. But You never succumbed. Oh, we need Your help. So many of us give way to our lust. We dabble in lust. We allow our eyes to go where they ought not to. Holy Spirit, may the vision of Jesus crucified fill us with horror for our sin. And may the vision of Jesus glorified so enthrall us that nothing the world could offer can compete. Lord Jesus, be our vision. Be our beautiful Savior. And Holy Spirit, if there are any right now that are losing the battle, that are toying with this, are going near her house, fill them with revulsion. Give them victory. Let them right now flee to Jesus and find forgiveness for their sin and victory. For Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.